let me start by starting by saying this. I did not coordinate it with Mr. Joshua Vasquez in terms of the topic, but the Spirit works that way. He leads and we follow. The title of my message, excuse me, is Walking with Humility, Truth, and Integrity. Walking with Humility, Truth, and Integrity. And this message is related to a theme that I have been following, a continuation of a series about how do we get to know God better and get closer to Him. And if you recall, I've been giving a series also in the churches, which I generally use in the book of Revelation, which I usually share when I'm doing sermonettes, but in this case, this is the series about how to know God and have a closer relationship with Him. And I would like to invite you to reflect for a second, go back in time, and think about that moment in your life, in history, the history of your life, when God called you. That tipping point, that moment, that event, that situation. So I'm going to give you some time to sort of think and reflect, because I think this is very important. When you were called, that in that particular moment, was something happened inside of you. Where were you? What were you doing? Were you alone, or were you with someone else? What was the specific thing that triggered, that took you to that tipping point? For me, for instance, this was sitting in 1969 at the annex of Delta Chi Fraternity and the steps in a late spring day, reading the book of Matthew, going through the Beatitudes. And as I was reading the Beatitudes, I said, I never heard of this Jesus, even though I was raised Episcopalian and had been going to church all my life. I was an altar boy. I had gone to summer camps with the church and, you know, be part of all kinds of events. As I never heard of this Jesus. This is the first time I hear about this. I never heard this before. So that was a tipping point for me. So take a minute to think and reflect. What was the tipping point for you? What was that event that took you over that point of making a choice and a decision that this is it? I'm going to stop living the way that I was living in the past, and I'm going to live in a different way. So just take a minute to sort of think about if you want to close your eyes, just think about the conditions, the people who were involved, if anyone, what were you doing, where were you at? What did it feel like in that moment? What did you feel? What was it feeling like? Let's take a minute. What was the feeling? What did you feel in that moment? When you were in that moment, what did you tell yourself? Did God speak to you in that moment? What did you hear? What was it you were feeling? What was the message you were getting from God? If you turn to, please, to Joel chapter 2. And by the way, the message that Joshua gave fits very well. This is a good parallel to Mark 10. But if you go to Joel chapter 2, verses 12, and I have the New International Version. Joel 2, verse 12. Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Return to me with all your heart. When you were at that tipping point, that moment where you something happened inside of you, did you hear a call to return to God, to be with God, and to give yourself totally and completely to Him? With fasting and weeping and mourning, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. Does these words resonate when you were called, when you went over that tipping point, when you made that choice, that decision to act differently, to make a choice, to make a decision? What led you to repentance? So to get the answer to what got you to repentance, let's go to the book of John in chapter 10. The point is that God called you and me, that He put you in a situation, you went through an experience where something happened inside of you, and this is a very close, intimate privilege call that the Supreme God is making to you. To you as an individual. And in John 10, verse 27, it says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So in that tipping point, something you read, something you heard, something you connected with, which was the voice of God, the voice of Jesus, that told you, turn around and follow me. Listen to me, follow my voice. Don't follow the voice of the world. Follow my voice. So you repented because Jesus called you. Because you also heard and responded to His voice. But also notice what it says specifically. My sheep. My sheep. My sheep. Why His? Why His sheep? So you went through this transformational event. You hear His voice, He's making a call, you're responding to that call. And why does He say, my sheep? Why His? If you look at, in the same chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So He called you. He calls you His. You heard His voice. You responded to that voice. You responded to that voice. And you responded to the voice of the Good Shepherd. Why? He gave everything for you. Everything for you and me. You're His. Understand this. You're His because He loved you so much that He gave it all, that He gave everything for you. And just like I said in a previous sermon, I'm talking to you individually, not as a collective whole. Okay? So we're talking here specifically His relationship with Dylan, or with Tim, or Roshane, each one of us. Otherwise, you know, if we have not responded to that call, if we have not given His life for us, we will be condemned to death, for eternal death. So if you turn now to Mark chapter 10, and forgive my dysphonia today, it's a little bit out of whack. Mark 10, and in verse 45, For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus Christ came not only to save your life, but to serve you. What kind of a boss is that? What kind of a leader is that? Not only am I going to save your life, I am here to serve you. I'm here to serve you. And we'll see more about how he does that. So again, stay with me. Don't get caught up in being just another human or a number of the billions of people that have existed in this world's population. Please keep it on a one-on-one basis between you and God, because the whole intent of my series or messages is for us to get to know God intimately, personally. And this is not about God's relationship with the whole humanity. It's the relationship that God has specifically with you, uniquely with you. And a specific relationship between the Father and you, Jesus Christ and you, and it's a direct relationship between the three of you. In Revelation 3:20, if you turn there now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Notice what it says, that person. And what Jesus is saying is, if you respond to my call, you know what I'm looking forward to? I wouldn't have a one-on-one dinner with you. Best champagne, best wine, good food. I just want to have this intimate relationship with you. I want to have this conversation with you. See, we got eternal life. We got plenty of time, you know, to get to the build. And for him, it could be pretty quick. For all, you know, time is going to be relevant during a period of life. But he wants to have, you know, this intimate personal relationship with you. For Jesus, you're not another number. You're not another human. Okay? You're unique. There's no one like you. There's no one like you. You cannot be replicated. There's only one version of each human being, which means that each human being is valuable, is unique, is important. It cannot be replicated. And God loves each one of us for our respective uniqueness. So he wants to spend time with you. That's why he called you. He gave his life. He wants to serve you. He wants to spend time with you and with me. And again, remember, you're not going to get lost with God and with the rest of the masses. You're not a bother to God. You don't get in the way of God. He knows you're fragile. He knows I'm fragile. He knows we make mistakes, that we're imperfect. And still, regardless of our imperfections, he still wanted to die for us and to serve us. And to make sure that he does everything in his power to make sure that we make it into the kingdom of God. Because he loves you. And he wants to have this intimate relationship with you. Again, don't get lost with the masses. Or that I'm less important than other people. Joshua did a great job explaining that. Everybody is unique. God loves everybody. Luke 12:7. In Luke 12:7. This is how powerful God is. Luke 12:7. If I can get there. There we go. Luke 12:7. And here's Jesus telling us that yet no one of them is forgotten by God. Excuse me, he's speaking about all of us. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. If he knows how much hair he's got, you got in your head, okay, that means he keeps track of everything. Nothing escapes him. You don't get lost. You don't get lost. Okay? He has the capacity to have one-on-one relationship with us. He's all-knowing. In fact, he loves you so much, he's so concerned about you, okay, that if you turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and 14, he has also done something very special and unique for you. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Let's see, if I play something, let's see, Hebrews 1:14, is it, oops, I'm in the wrong place, that's why. Hebrews 1:14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? You know you have a bodyguard that hangs around you all the time? You have an angel or angels that are with you all the time. Scripture says so. You have bodyguards. Our children have bodyguards. Okay? In Psalm 34, verse 7, I'll read it to you. You don't have to go there. Psalm 34, 7. The angels of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Remember, he said, I'm here to serve you. And one of the ways he serves us is, I want you to go there and take care of Ellen. Take care of Ellen, or take care of Hector. So they're charged with taking care and protecting you. That's how much he loves you. Now, Ellen's angel might not be necessarily the same as other people's angel. They're different angels that are in charge of taking care of each one of the saints. And keep that in mind. So that means that he's a good parent. He's a good brother. He's a good elder brother. He's protecting his people constantly. We have bodyguards that watch over us. Now, if you're a good parent and you got multiple children, you love them all. You love them all. You don't love one more than the other. You might have some preferences or sort of admire some attributes of one child over the other, but you love them all. The same thing with the Father. He loves all of us. He loves every single one of us. So what do we do with this understanding? So my goal, as I shared with the title, is to provide you with three key concepts and practical tools to help you maximize your relationship with God, a God that loves you beyond description. But let me ask you a question. Deep down, do you generally desire a close and intimate relationship with God? Or do you get lost in your phone or doing other stuff rather than paying attention to him, staying connected with him? How often, how much do you feel this way, that I crave for him, I need to spend time with him? Do you crave, you know, to be with the Father and with Jesus? You know, I sometimes feel disconnected from God, and I have the sensation of despair, of anxiety. Because I know that there's something missing, that at that moment, I just have this feeling that, where is God? I can't feel him. And I get panic attacks. When that happens, I get panic attacks. Sometimes I have nightmares that I'm somehow disconnected from God. I just feel panic when that happens. And it reminds me, Psalm 22, verse 1, you don't have to go there, I'll read it to you. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's the verse that comes to mind. Where are you? I can't feel you. And I know it's not him, it's me, that somehow I'm not staying connected to him. Somehow I'm not in tune with him. Somehow I have not been investing enough time on him. Perhaps I'm not doing the thing he expects me to do. And he's pulling a little bit away to see, you know, get that you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And it goes back to that first love that we felt originally when we were called. You can feel that. It's not there. So there's something that I'm doing that needs to be resolved. So is God your all? Is the Father your all? Because Jesus and the Father are all for you. Or are you all for them? If you turn to Psalm 73, this book is big. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Listen what the psalmist says in Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. And again, I have the New International Version, so it might not be the same as yours. But this is probably the best single verse, you know, that describes God. You know, God is my all. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Do you feel that? Do you feel this hunger, this appetite, this need to be a very intimate, close relationship with him? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Do we feel this? Do we have this experience with God? Are we tightly close with him? Is he our all? Is he the center of our attention? Do we follow his ways? Do we do as he says? Do we serve like he serves? You don't have to go there, but I'll read you Philippians. You might write it down. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. These are beautiful words by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verse 8. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul declares Christ's worth more than anything else combined. What about you? Do you obsess over God? Do you cherish a close and intimate relationship with him? With Jesus? With your Abba? Your dad? Your father? Your daddy in heaven? Jesus states that humility begins with acknowledging our dependence on him and the Father. A branch that thinks it can grow apart from the vine is delusional. So we'll be reading from John 15 in a second. So you turn to, well, let's go first to, let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 3 first. Then we'll go to John after that. Habakkuk. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Habakkuk chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree does not bud, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Does knowing God fill your heart with joy and pride of being so privileged to be special to God, especially as the first fruit? Do you feel joy? Do you remember back at the beginning when you became and fell in love with God? You had a feeling, that first love. You had that passion. He was so important. He was so relevant. He was so much at the center of your life that you felt his joy. I felt joy. I felt joy. After my repentance, I felt joy. I felt a lot of joy. So do you feel that joy? Do you encourage that joy? Do you celebrate God? You celebrate the relationship with God? Do you celebrate everything that he gives you? Does it bring joy and appreciation to your heart and you pass it on to him saying, thank you, Father, how happy you make me. How joyful it is to have a relationship with you, to know that I'm special to you, that I'm unique to you, and you pay attention to me. You give me your angels to protect me and bless me. So in John 15, and we're going to be spending some time in John 15 today, starting in verse 5, this is about the vine and the branches. John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, and notice this, you remain in me and I in you. It talks about oneness, oneness, oneness. You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you know that? Did you know that you can claim and tell others that the Father, Jesus, and I are one? Because I seek to do the will of my Father. As a testimony, you can tell people that. God, the Creator, the Father, and Jesus Christ, and I are one. Because I seek to do the will of my Father and my brother, Jesus Christ. I am in one with them. I agree with them. I follow them. I'm in one mind with them. I have the same spirit of them that they embedded in me so that I could respond accordingly and give good fruit as a Christian. But here's the surrounding context for completeness. Verse 4, John 15, verse 4. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And in verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you're like the branch that is thrown away and withers. Notice that God loves us. God is providing for us a relationship, to have a close relationship with him as branches attached to that vine. And why are we part of that vine? Because he loves us. Okay? And he gives us the sap of the Spirit for us to have a relationship with him. But there's also an expectation, which is to bear good fruit, to produce good fruit. So notice also that through this, this imagery, that God is a family, that he wants to have a family relationship with us, individually, collectively, and that without being attached to him, we can't have that family relationship. We cannot produce fruit. When I consider my calling and my relationship with God, my experience unfolded in three phases, and I shared this with you through the title. First phase is humility, which is what allows us to repent. The second one is a love for truth. When you repent, you have humility. You have to be open to accept the message that you're hearing from God the Father and Jesus Christ. So it's a passion and a love for truth because God is truth. God is the producer of truth. Everything about God is true. And then we need to have the integrity to put the truth into practice in our lives. And we're going to tie this back to John 15. So let's start with humility. It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We read in John 15. It says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So humility begins with lucid dependence. A branch cannot create its own fruit, its own life, and it cannot sustain itself independently. We need to be attached to this God that has called us, that loves us, that he wants to have a direct relationship with us, that has assigned angels to protect us, is proving the love that he has for us. He does care for us. And everything comes from the vine, which reinforces my message that God is eternal. We are temporal. Remember who's the boss here. We got to remember in that relationship, who's the boss, who's in charge. He's eternal. We're temporal. God is the source of the spiritual food that comes being attached to that vine. We're the recipients. God provides. We consume what is his. Nothing since birth, nothing that we have It's really ours. It all comes from him. So we can't claim any property or anything or being bright or intelligent. Everything comes from him. So it's giving him the credit. That's part of being humble, is to acknowledge that right from the beginning. The next one is love for truth. He says, remain in me, remain in my word. Remain in me as I also remain in you. We read in John 15:4. So Jesus is calling us to his presence and to remain attached to him. I am the source, remain attached to me. Listen to what I'm teaching you, his teaching, truth. His reality, his truth. And we cannot be humble unless we embrace that truth. And so we need to remain humble. We have to be open to receive that truth. And we love that truth, not illusions. Not illusions. Because to remain in Christ means that we have been set free by the truth. Truth that renews our mind. Truth that anchors us in clarity instead of confusion. And truth that grounds us in reality. You disconnect from God, you will be disconnected from reality. You'll be disconnected from reality. A branch that disconnects from the vine loses clarity, nourishment, direction, identity, purpose, sanity, connection. If you read scripture and you hear the demons speak, they're crazy. They're insane. They're in great pain. They're in great despair. Right? That's why they're disconnected from God. They're disconnected from God. It's very painful. It's very sad. But it's real. Why? Because they're not part of the branch. They're not connected to the vine. They're not a branch. They're not connected to the vine. And truth is a sap of the spiritual life of a Christian. So remaining in Jesus means remaining in truth, keeping your mind, heart, actions aligned with his word. A branch cut off from the vine cannot receive truth. It dries out in illusions. The third one, integrity. And this one has to do, bear much fruit or you're going to wither. So in John 15, verses 5 and 6, it says, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. If you do not remain in, you wither. So integrity is alignment between what we profess and how we live. Between what we say that is true, that we have learned that is true, and then we practice that. We practice that. Even when things get tough, we remain true to reality, to following him. We've been forewarned that as true Christians, we will be persecuted, we will have challenges and difficulties, but that requires, and I think that, you know, Dave Schoenemans gave a wonderful sermon the other day saying about being steadfast, remaining, okay, on truth, follow the path, remain on the path. We've been forewarned that we will have challenges, but we have to persevere. We have to persevere. And Jesus tells us that fruit is the evidence of true discipleship. I'm sorry. Because they do demonstrate by our actions and the fruit that we're producing that we're connected to him, that we're actually mirroring him. And that fruit is perceived by other people by the love we give them. By the obedience to God, by being compassionate people, by being holy and righteous, by following justice and doing just things, being fair, by humility. People also notice our faithfulness, our service to other people, how we uplift one another. Okay, those are fruits of the Spirit, and that's what also being a person of integrity brings along. So integrity means a branch that produces fruit consistent with its vine. Jesus Christ is the model. The inner life and the outer life match. There's harmony. We do not claim one thing and then live another. There's consistency in how we live. But a branch that claims connection but bears no fruit is not honest. It is self-deceived. So Jesus says integrity is fruitfulness, living a life that matches the truth we claim to believe. A branch that says I'm connected but bears no fruit is lying. The vine produces fruit, the disciple displays it. So the question for you and me is, what fruit are we producing? What fruit are you producing? Who benefits from what you do? Is God your service partner? Are you imitating him? Are you imitating Jesus? So in John 15, Jesus takes the three conditions of humility, love for truth, and integrity, and places them in a single picture. Humility is seen as our dependence, where he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Love for truth is seen as in our abiding and remaining in his word, his presence, his reality. And integrity is seen in fruitfulness, where we bear fruit, our lives bearing the results of our connection to him. The vine and branches metaphor is not poetic. It is diagnostic. It tells us whether we're on track or not, whether we're producing right kinds of fruits or not. It tells us whether we're living humbly, truthfully, and with integrity, because branches don't lie. They either bear fruit or they don't. It's as simple as that. So what's the calling? What do we do with this information? What are we, the practical side of me will come out eventually. You know, what do we do with these concepts, these ideas? Very obvious ones, okay, but they need to be reemphasized. First one, talk to God constantly. Pray continually. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, and I'm just going to read a section of it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Well, let's start at 16. Rejoice always, we cover that. Pray continually. Pray continually. Okay. It doesn't say pray occasionally. It doesn't say pray in the morning. It says pray continually, all day. As you're going, as you're coming, as you're doing your work, God, guide me through this, help me solve this problem, help me relate with this person. Stay in constant communication with him, constantly talking to him. Every conscious moment that you can, have a conversation with him, talk to him. The second one is hunger for his word and his will. You know, it's okay to do Bible learning binges. Okay. Study and meditate. Ask God for lucidity, for clarity, for you to be able to understand his will. I'm going to read to you a few psalms and a few verses. You don't have to go there. But the first one is Psalm 119, verse 20. Psalm 119, verse 20. It reads as follows. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws all the time. All the time. So this is David. My soul is consumed with longing for you, with your laws all the times. So notice, all the time. Same chapter, verses 103 and 104. Psalm 119, verses 103 and 104. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Do you have that kind of relationship with God's word where you long to consume his word and to keep us grounded in truth? Jeremiah 15, verse 16. When your words came, I ate them. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. Do you delight in understanding God's will, interpreting scripture, so you can understand how to apply it to yourself. 1 Peter 2:22. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So notice craving, okay, pure spiritual food, so that we can grow into our salvation. So if you practice prayer, if you practice studying God's will, and also put it together, a plan to apply it, you will become much more attached to the vine and produce great fruit. So brethren, let's be humble. Brethren, let's be truthful, and let's have the integrity to practice truth and produce good fruit.